All right, ladies and gentlemen, we have now come to the final session, and let me just take care of one item of business from last session. Several people stormed the pulpit at the end of the message. It's very intimidating, but they noted that I missed a number of blanks on the session that says 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 9, part 2, under the section A Master Impostor. I don't know what I was doing there, but I missed several things. So let me give those to you if you can find that spot. It was letter C on 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 9, part 2, A Master Impostor. Do you see that? Let me give you those blanks that I skipped over. I think that I gave you the prefix anti can mean against, but the prefix anti can also mean instead of. What I seem to have missed was these next parts, and this is also a very large part of the Antichrist program to take the place, and the worship, that ought to go to Jesus Christ. In order to accomplish this, Antichrist will seek to imitate Jesus Christ. Does that resolve some of your difficulty? Oh, good. Well, you're certainly welcome. So why don't you then turn the page to where we left off. And as I said, I have a word for you about this final session. Well, let me say just a few words before we go into it about the week itself. I want to just say that it, for me personally, has been a great week to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. For me, I've been going over it for about 2 months prior to this, and looking back through my uncle's notes, thinking back through the text for myself, and what it has done for me is given me a very fresh focus, certainly in the ministry I have here at school, but also the little church that I serve at on Sundays and how I am approaching things there. It's been so good for me. It's been so good to remind me about my hope and to really encourage me to keep on keeping on. And I really pray that somehow through this week you've been encouraged to keep on keeping on. I want you to know that sharing with all of you as a student body, you are a great group to share with. And one of the things the faculty and staff, we talk about at our staff meetings, God has really given us this year a great group, freshman, junior, senior class. We sense in the classroom setting that you're engaged, that you're with us, and that there's a good spirit of wanting to learn. And so I want to thank those of you who prayed about the week and prayed for me and prayed for my voice. It did hold up through the week. And for those of you who sent notes and little letters along the way, I really appreciate that. That kept me going through the course of the week. So thank you for that. Since I was the pinch hitter for lectures, I wasn't sure how all the sessions would flow. And I came to a realization at the end of the day yesterday that I don't think we're going to make it all the way to the end. That's the realization I came to. And so that's sad for me. Being OCD, I had this all planned out. It was going to work so well every session, but we're not going to make it. So here's what I'm going to do. This is the word I have for you. We're going to do one final session together. Just one more section of the notes. The rest of them, I'm going to compile with love, personally, for each of you, a little packet of the full manuscript of the rest of the notes that you did not jot down. It'll be yours. It'll be in your box, and you won't have to take any more notes beyond this one session. Won't that be grand? So that will, yeah, that's worthy. That's certainly worthy of a round of applause. So anyway, that'll allow you to fill in all the remaining blanks so that you could use this hopefully in some other setting. And I am sincere when I say I do hope you will teach through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians somewhere with someone, and that this big book that you received might help you to do that. And if you'll mention along the way that it came from the teaching ministry of Pastor Bruce Miles, I'd be thrilled with that, and I know that his wife would be as well, to see those notes continue to be used somehow in sharing about these wonderful books. So with that in mind, also, just to let you know what's going to happen for the rest of this time here, at about noon, Mr. Fellows is going to come over here, and he'll be bringing all of the packets for Missions Conference. He's going to give, especially for the freshmen, a little explanation of how Missions Conference works. And then we're going to take some time to pray about that week that's upcoming. We'll do that together, and then at 12:30 we'll conclude. And so that's what we're going to do. But I want you right now to find in your notes 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, part 1. Can you turn a few pages to the right in your notes? We're going to finish with this. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, part 1. And the reason I'm having us go here is because it deals with the matter of some lazy individuals in the Thessalonian church and how they approach their work. And I thought it would be good for the last session to think about how we approach our work. Certainly, a lot of you work in this area in a lot of different places, and the testimony of the school ends up hinging on that. But the truth is, your main work right now is your studies at Frontier School of the Bible. God's called you here. This is your work. This is what you're to put your hands to. And I thought it'd be good to remind ourselves of a few principles about work that are dealt with right here. And so we'll read the verses in just a moment, but starting with the top of the notes there, there's a principle that's true in almost any area of life that you can name, and that is that if you have a problem that is not resolved, it almost always tends to grow and become worse. A problem that's not resolved almost always tends to grow and become worse. The exact same thing is true in the local church, and the Apostle Paul knew that well. What was the problem he was addressing at this stage in this letter? Well, we can't say for sure. Remember, it's kind of like a phone conversation. We're hearing one end of the conversation. But what it seems, and we can't say this dogmatically, but what it seems is there were members of the Thessalonian church who, as a result of listening to Paul's teaching about the imminence of the rapture of the church, seeing this dramatic rise in persecution, had convinced themselves the rapture will take place in our lifetime. And their reasoning was, if that's the case, why should we go on working in our secular, mundane jobs? That was the problem. They had stopped working. We don't know all the reasons why they had stopped working, but they had stopped working. And along with that, they were living off the generosity of other members in the congregation. And it's starting to put a strain or a drain on the church. Now, you know, in his first letter, he told them to get back to work. And he told the stronger members of the congregation to lovingly admonish those who were unruly, out of line. So we assume that letter was read publicly to the congregation. But now, a few months later, it's still a problem, and it seems to have escalated. So in your notes, just a review of the outline of this second letter, it says in each of the three chapters of this epistle, Paul's seeking to give correction to a particular problem the church was facing. Chapter 1, correction regarding their present trials. We covered that. Chapter 2, correction regarding the predicted tribulation. And we have covered that. Chapter 3, then, deals with correction regarding their personal testimony. Their personal testimony. And underneath that, it says, we want to demonstrate this morning, using the subject of our work and employment, how the proper understanding of biblical principles will determine the way we lead our lives as believers. And again, I want to suggest to you that one of your primary aspects of work right now is here, school, Frontier School of the Bible, and how you're approaching that. So let's look at these principles and then consider practically how these principles should impact our lives. But why don't we begin by reading the verses that we're considering where Paul's dealing with the problem. And we'll pick it up in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians 6 through 15. Notice how he addresses this. In fact, he takes quite a chunk of this letter to address this problem. He says in verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So out of those verses where Paul's pretty concerned about their testimony, he's pretty concerned about how they're approaching work, I think it's great here in a college setting where you're spreading out in this area, working with your hands in a lot of different places, but God called you here to the school to a special work of school right now. Might we consider some principles that relate to this? Because it's so important to remember again that doctrine does affect practice. And we've mentioned that all throughout this study, but doctrine is so key and it affects our daily practice. So here's principle number one to consider. Work was created by God, thus it is good and honorable. Work was created by God, thus it is good and honorable. It's interesting over the years how many Christians I've talked to who are under the impression that work is evil, or that it's even, as it says in your notes, part of God's curse. Part of God's curse upon the earth after Adam and Eve sin. However, that is not true. Notice a few scriptures about this. It's not part of God's curse. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Notice that that involved work, and it was given to man before the fall. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice the next text about God's approach to work. "But the seventh day, God completed his work," there's the word, "which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." In Exodus 23:12, it says, "6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor." So some practical results of this first principle. If I understand that God created, ordained work for mankind, how will my attitude change? How will my attitude change? Well, one of the things you could jot down, if I look at this work, at work this way, I'll see it as something that God has given me to do to bear His divine image in my life. I'll look at work that God has given me as an opportunity to bear His divine image. God is a worker. He works. Ty, is there something funny? Oh, I just saw you laughing and looking at me as I thought I said something wrong. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad I didn't. God's a worker. He works. So this gives me an opportunity to bear the divine image in my life. I'm not going to look at it as a curse, but a privilege and a blessing. So how is work a blessing? Notice in your notes these thoughts. One, we saw from above, it helps us to establish God's dominion over the earth. God's dominion over the earth. Two, it develops our creative instincts. Our creative instincts as creatures who bear the image of God. And three, it gives us a sense of self-worth and satisfaction. Gives us a sense of self-worth and satisfaction. God said after the work He did, after creation, it is very good. Isn't that true when you're working? You put your hands to something, you give it your all. There is this sense of self-worth and satisfaction. I hope that's true in how you approach your studies here at school. I gave my absolute best on that paper. I studied as best as I could for that particular exam. I'm approaching the note-taking today at school. It's my very best. I'm giving it my all. I want that self-worth, satisfaction, and I actually want to bear the divine image in my life. God's a worker. Principle number two to consider, and that is God is our employer. God's our employer. I talked to some of you who work around here, and I know some of you have employers who are ungodly. Some of them are even at times spiteful. Some of them are unfair. And so you may dread going into work in the morning or in the afternoon, wherever you, whenever you go. And sometimes you may have the attitude, why should I work for that person, you know, lining their pockets? They don't deserve my diligence and hard work. But notice what the New Testament says to us. Peter, who's writing to slaves, not to condone slavery, but to advise them in their difficult position, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Could that even apply in the school setting? To those teachers who, wow, sometimes this seems a bit unreasonable. I don't know if I can really do this. Are they really asking for that much? But why would Peter give that kind of advice? Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians 6. He says here, again, a principle comes out of this. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. By the way, is that how you approach things here at school? This is as to the Lord. Everything I do here, the studies, the Christian service, this is my work, and I'm doing it as to the Lord. It's not for Mr. Bagley. It's not for any other teacher. As to the Lord. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. What an important principle. God's my employer. You can turn the page. Some practical results of that principle then. Well, I think the practical result is summed up wonderfully in Colossians 3:23, where it says, whatever you do, and for right now, what you do is you're a student, you're going to school. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord. Is that the approach that we have? This is for you. I know when I go to class, I have to remember that, yeah, I really care about you students. I do. I love you. I want to give the best in class, but it's really for the Lord more than it is for you. He's put me in this situation. He's put you in yours. Whatever we do, do it heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And you know what? The great thing about having God as your boss or your employer is that He sees everything. You know, does it ever bother you that nobody ever seems to notice the hard work that you put in? the honest and ethical way you conduct yourself at work or at school. Even sometimes when everybody else at your work is loafing around or stealing. Well, your earthly boss may not notice, and all of us teachers here, we may not notice all that you do. And maybe we don't highlight sometimes all the hard work you've put in. But your real employer, your real boss, your real master, he watches everything. And according to the passages we were looking at, he is going to reward you accordingly. And if you're aware of that principle, we work then with our hardest at whatever task we are given. And I think that's so important for a school and for students in a school. This is for my boss, my employer, it is all for him. Principle number three then is this. Our work ethic, be it at a secular job or as a student in a school, our work ethic betrays our character. It betrays our character. Now, it says in the notes, how is this true? Think about this with me. Did you know that the way you think about your work and the way that you work and conduct secular business is one of the chief indicators of your true character? How do we know that? Just write in your notes, the majority of the parables that Jesus taught had to do with work. The majority of the parables he taught had to do with work or with business or with money. And in all of them, what he was suggesting or teaching is that the way that a person works or approaches those things tells you about their spiritual condition. How they approach work, business, money says a lot about their spiritual condition. It's also interesting, as you're putting some things in your notes, write down the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. I mean, just write that text down, 1 Timothy 3. Remember that for a leader in the church, it says they have to be above reproach. So no known lapses of honesty or morality or integrity. They're supposed to be free from the love of money, and then a statement that sometimes gets overlooked, they need to have a good reputation with those outside the church. In other words, the unbelievers in the working world, out in the community, a good reputation with them. Sometimes, though, we compartmentalize our lives to the extent where we fail to see how faith in Christ relates to our work. God doesn't just care about what we do on Sunday morning. He doesn't just care about how we're acting in the classroom. He wants to be involved in every decision we make, even at our work, even at our schoolwork. How we make a sale, how we treat a customer, how we respond to the boss, how we work with other people. All these things just reveal our character. So what are the practical results of this principle? I want you just to jot in the notes. We ought to be impressed with the truth that nothing is more important than our reputation. We ought to be impressed with the truth that nothing is more important than our reputation. Sometimes I like to remind the students here at school, when you finish your time at Frontier, again, nothing's more important than our reputation, and you're looking to go into not only ministry, but sometimes a secular job, and the school gets put down as a reference, and they want to know about your character, what we have to go on is, well, how did you do as a student here? And when a church is asking me, would this gentleman be a good pastor, I look back at, well, how did they do as a student? And if they came here as a student and they sloughed off the work that God gave them here, that says something about their character, and that translates into every arena of life. And I just want you to remember, and I have to remember, our work ethic betrays our character. And the greatest thing that you've got as a Christian is your reputation. And you want to make sure that for the unbelievers and in the faith as well, the reputation is what it ought to be. And that leads to principle number four, which is this. As Christians, our work is the basis of our witness. Our work is the basis of our witness, and this is mentioned in several passages. Just look at a few here. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that," here's the reason, "so that you will behave properly toward outsiders." It's a testimony thing. "And not be in any need." How about Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith." Why? "So that they will adorn or beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." 1 Peter puts it this way, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deed, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our work is the basis of our witness. And so a practical result of that is found in 1 Peter 3:15-16, where he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." I've been considering, why did Paul take such a large section of this second letter to address the matter of work? Because he knew that it has everything to do with your reputation, and your reputation has everything to do with your witness. And I want to just say to you guys here at this point, this midpoint of this semester, with most of the group here, I see you approaching your schoolwork the right way and with good fervor and discipline. With some, I think you could use a little reminder, a loving reminder, that your work betrays your character. And your character, your reputation's the number one thing you've got going. And if that isn't where it ought to be, the witness is affected. And so I just pray that we'll all be challenged. And notice, Paul took this seriously enough, he recorded it in Scripture, approach your work the right way. In fact, he said, if you find somebody that's blowing this off, his advice was, don't hang out with them. Get away from them. Don't treat them as an enemy. But they should be ashamed of that if that's their approach to their work. And so I just pray for us as we conclude here in all that we do through the remainder of this year. Our work right now is school. Let's approach it the right way. If we work out in the community in some other job, let's approach that the right way so that we really will be the witness God would have us be. And that leads into our missions conference. We want to be a witness to the lost world, but our reputation is dramatically tied to that.